The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
We are pursuing mission and vision. You know, one of the things that I've been aware of for a number of years is that the mission and vision of Living Waters Church isn't something that we traditionally talk a lot about. It's not something that we wear as a banner. I do believe it's something that if you know us and observe how we function, what we do, that we've been walking in the mission and the vision of what we feel like God has called us to be. But we really felt like we needed to take some time and talk about the mission and vision of Living Waters Church. Why? So that we can, you know, boast about how a great way. That is not it at all. We just know that there's a dynamic that in order for to get people to understand who we are, they need to know what we're seeing and what our purpose, what our intention is, how we're going to accomplish the things that God has given us to accomplish. About a month ago, maybe a little longer than that, we were on a Thursday morning prayer, and I saw a picture, I saw a vision, and in that picture, what I saw was an old book. I knew it was an ancient book, and it was dug around it, but there was dust on it, and a wind came by and blew the dust off, and the title of the book was Tribal Mandate. Tribal mandate. What's the mandate? What has God created us as a body to be? What purpose? Why has God created us as a tribe, as Living Waters Church? Not better than the church down the road, not, you know, greater than anybody else, but just a part of the body of Christ that has a uniqueness, an important part of the body of Christ, by the way. If we don't do what we're supposed to do, then nobody's going to do it. That's the same way with you as an individual. If you don't do what God has called you to do, what He's created you to do, then your job is going to be left undone. And so that's why we believe so strongly in empowering and equipping the body of Christ to be the body of Christ and to minister one to another. So I knew that we were supposed to be talking about the mission and the vision of Living Waters Church. And for me, it's been good. Do you have the mission and vision? Can you put it up there, Mandy? She's got it there somewhere in her back pocket. How many appreciate Mandy and all the team that do this? So we will reach people who are in need of prayer for a country. We'll reach people who are in need of salvation, hope, and healing, providing them a place of love and acceptance. Meet the pastors. And while teaching them the kingdom lifestyle that brings wholeness to spirit, soul, and body. And then we have a vision. We purpose to be a Christ-centered community of people who are co-laboring with the Holy Spirit to transform the world's lost and wounded into God's warriors. We are dedicated to providing a pathway for spiritual growth that will disciple, equip, and mobilize believers to be fruitful members of God's kingdom, offering opportunities to serve in our church, our communities, and the nations. So that's our mission and our vision, the way it's stated, the way it's written. So why do we do membership? What's the purpose of membership? And why? What are you joining yourself to when you join yourself to Living Waters Church? Well, you're saying that I believe in that. That's what I feel like I'm called to. And so you're just basically saying, yeah, I'm going to jump on board with that. Now, one of the things that I've come to understand and that I'm still trying to grasp a little bit is this whole thing of kingdom government. If Jesus came preaching and teaching a kingdom, and then as he preached and taught a kingdom, he taught something bigger than church, right? He taught something bigger than Living Waters Church. Hopefully what we're living is bigger than Living Waters Church. It is part of a kingdom dynamic. It's part of it. We're one piece with a mandate to fulfill something that's in the king's heart, the king of this kingdom. And so the kingdom that Jesus preached yielded, when he preached it, it yielded signs, wonders, and miracles. Now, frankly, I've had to ask myself, how come the message that I'm preaching doesn't always yield signs, wonders, and miracles? And now I could really beat myself up with that. You could go a lot of places with that. I don't do that with the Lord. When the Lord asks me a question like that, it's to challenge me to come into a process. You know what I'm saying? See, you can take the commands of the Lord and make them a point of legalism. That'll beat you up. But if you understand that anything that Jesus speaks to us, when he initially speaks it, it's an entrance into a process with him. And so we're on a journey. I'm on a journey understanding this kingdom government that has a flow. So kingdom government has a flow from King Jesus. And he uses in that flow apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What? To do all the work of the ministry? No. It's to equip the body of Christ so that the body of Christ can do the work of the ministry. See, as a pastor, I am most successful when I have anyone on a given Sunday, 150 to 200 people that are pastoring one another. That's when I'm successful as a pastor, when you've been equipped. An evangelist, he's more successful if he can equip a bunch of people. I love Rick Keenan. Rick Pino. No. Rick Keenan, sorry. Rick's not here. I can mess up his name all I want. But Rick is about equipping people. He has sons that he has equipped down in Mexico that are doing just incredible things, and he's always got people around him. I love the way Rick just functions and operates, but it's about equipping others. Now, he does the work of the ministry too, but it's about equipping. So in this kingdom flow, it behooves me that I need to be under that kingdom flow. I don't want to be living outside of what the king has decided for his kingdom, how to administrate his kingdom, and say, well, Jesus, I've got a better idea. I'm looking at the kingdom flow that you've got here to administrate your kingdom, but Jesus, why don't you do this instead? See, but that's what many of us do. We have churches that formulate a vision that really may not be part of the kingdom flow. It's constructed more like corporate America than it is the kingdom of God. And so there's something in me that's saying, I want to understand how kingdom authority flows within the context of the government of the kingdom. So you have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then locally you have elders and deacons to administrate the kingdom of God. And so why do we do membership? Because I believe that there is in the flow of government that there is a connection to a family that God wants us to have. Family is really important. Right? I mean, people who are estranged from their family in the natural are really lacking something. People who can't trust their own siblings, their moms, their dads, they're lacking, right? We see it all the time. Our families are broken in America. They're broken in the United States. Family has been under attack for many years, and it just isn't pretty. So you've got all sorts of people that are just kind of out there doing life by themselves, and they don't have the safety and the connection of family. And I believe that's a tragedy. It's just something. But I believe that the same thing that is happening in the church. That there has been so much dysfunction in the church, in the body of Jesus Christ, that because of hurt, because of arguments, because of misunderstandings, people are standing outside of being connected, committed to a local family because of hurt, because of abusive leadership. Maybe the dad in the house abused or controlled or manipulated. Maybe the mom of the house is mean-spirited, and so people don't want to join in a family. But that doesn't mean that family isn't in the heart of God. There's a scripture that says it's God that sets the solitary in a family. I believe that for Living Waters Church. If you're part of the membership here and you've sat with me, I have told you that I'm not here to sell membership. Because if I can sell you in membership, somebody else can come and unsell you. You need to know that it is God has placed you, the solitary, the one, in this family. And I have no agenda. We don't count numbers here. It's not about any of those things. But I do love to invite people into a committed relationship to a family and to a tribe. Now, if you choose not to have membership, I will love you and we will run with you. But I know this, that commitment, a verbalized commitment, shifts something in the spirit. There's something that happens in the spirit. So I want to bring three scriptures that talk about this. The first one is Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. A familiar story, but we're going to read it. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority. I have soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly." How many know that to have Jesus marveling at something, it's a big deal? You know, for Jesus to be astonished at something, just take note, it was a big deal. All right? So Jesus marvels. He says to those, "Assuredly, I say to you, I haven't found such great faith, not in Israel. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west. They'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping, gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way. As you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. So King Jesus has chosen to administrate his government through delegated human authority. We already touched on that. But here's the thing that the centurion understood. In order to be a man of authority, you need to be a man that's under authority. See, in this church, I have eight elders that I submit to, that I come underneath. I come under their authority. Oh, seven? I don't submit to myself. You're right. But I submit to my wife, and we're one. So we're all good there. Eight of us. You know, if she wouldn't have corrected me now, she would have probably got it after church. So I thank you, sweetheart. But in order for me to live with an authority, I need to be under an authority. As many of you remember, it's coming up on 12 years ago already, that Bob and I kind of switched places. Bob was a senior pastor. We knew we needed a different gift mix as a senior pastor, and we swapped places. And Bob, being who Bob is, he stepped way back. And I mean, you guys probably didn't see this, but he stepped back so far that about 2 years into it, I went to Bob and I said, "Bob, listen, dude, I need you to come back in over me. I need you as an authority in my life. I need the apostolic grace that is upon you for me to be able to function and to do what I need to do." And that's where I really started seeing this whole governmental thing. I was experiencing something that was spiritual in nature, but it was very, very real. And I had to call Bob back in. And Bob, being who he is, he says, "I'll come back in that position on one condition, that all the elders are in unanimous agreement that that should happen." Which, of course, the elders were. So then we went about setting Bob in as an authority in my life and in the life of this church. And that shifted something. How many know that what Bob is carrying for this house is very, very significant? That's why I have him preach once a month. We need to hear his voice. So this whole thing of authority, while it's hard to really define it with black and white and a flow chart, there is something of the spirit that we begin to understand. So to have authority, I need to be under authority. The worst thing that can be is when you've got a church that is led by a pastor who is just the guy that is the top dog, and everybody needs to line up behind his vision and his thing. That is just not a healthy place to be. Nor is it a healthy place to be where the authority that is over me controls and manipulates me. My elders and their wives, by the way, elders and wives, they're a team. My elders and wives, while I see them as an authority that I come underneath, they are very careful not to dictate what I do and how I do it. They give me a lot of freedom to run. And there's the thing that really makes it work is honor. A sincere honor and a sincere respect for one another. So this thing of authority, it is something that is very, very real. There's an authority structure, and Jesus administrates his kingdom through a flow of authority. I'm going to say that a few more times because we got to get that. Where are you at in your life in this kingdom authority flow? The second thing that the centurion, by the way, he was a Gentile, and he recognized that Jesus' authority was spiritual in nature. He was very aware of Jesus' holiness. I mean, in Luke's gospel, this same story is told. And in Luke's gospel, he actually sent a delegation to Jesus. And in Luke's gospel, they went and said, this guy is really worthy. He's built us a synagogue. He loves our nation. He loves our people. He's got this sick servant. And, you know, he wants you to come heal. And on the way, the centurion actually sends another, some of his servants, and conveys this message. Listen, I'm not worthy that you should even come under my roof. But I know this, that, and then he tells the story that we just read in Matthew. I know this, that you're a man under authority, and with your authority that you say to this one, go, and he goes. And that's where Jesus marveled and was astonished. So the centurion recognized an authority on Jesus. Other people recognized an authority on Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It says that they marveled at what he had spoken because he spoke as one who had some authority. Even the Jews, though they hated the guy, they didn't love Jesus. Sam, there he was a threat to them. But he says, where did this guy get all this wisdom? Being that he's not a learned man, or he wasn't learned in the scriptures. He wasn't one of them. So they saw an authority, and authority really is spiritual in nature. Okay? It translates into the natural, but I want to say that it is spiritual in nature. Have you ever had anybody that was seated, that was in a place of an authority that didn't have the spiritual backing for it? Somebody who was trying to function in something that they really didn't have, again, I'll call it a spiritual authority to do. So this authority thing and coming into alignment with authority in the kingdom and government, it's a spiritual dynamic. And the centurion, you know, he was a guy that was under authority. His authority was very hard and fast. He had the entire Roman army backing him up. And he was a Gentile. He was somebody that probably, you know, he was a captain of 100 people. He was a warrior. He was a fighter. And this is the guy who's marveling at Jesus and saying, listen, dude, you can't even come under my roof. I'm just too sinful. I'm too bad and nasty, but I have seen an authority on you. Would you just release a word? Because I love my servant. And I want my servant to live. Tells you something about that centurion, doesn't it? But he saw something in Jesus that he couldn't see, taste, touch, and feel, and yet he knew it was there. And so that is what he spoke out of. And then the third thing that I want to point out about this is that the centurion's understanding of kingdom authority and kingdom flow yielded faith. The centurion's understanding of authority, the fact that he got it, the fact that he understood it, the fact that he saw it in Jesus, it created a faith in him that if I can just go to this man and he has an authority over him, he's doing it other places, my faith says that he's going to serve, heal my servant. I think that's something really important to understand. We try to work up faith, and yet sometimes we aren't working up faith being under an authority. Sometimes we step outside of the authority of the church, of the government of the kingdom, and we start to say, well, I want to believe for a bigger house, a bigger car, a bigger this, a bigger that. Sometimes that's within the context of the kingdom flow, sometimes. But many times we think that we can just step out from underneath the kingdom flow of authority and start to make demands, and we call it faith. See, when you are a person who is under authority, there is a sensing, there is a knowing of he who is over you in authority, of what his will and his desire is. That's in the spirit, but it's also in the natural. There are things that I have wanted to do as a pastor, that I've wanted to preach, and I've actually brought it to my authority. I've brought it to the elders, and I could sense that they were hesitant about it. And they gave me freedom because they don't control me, they don't manipulate me. But the fact that they had a hesitancy about it, I stepped back. I said, well, I'm not going to go there then. Because for me to have done that, I would have been stepping outside of my authority. And I'd have been opening myself up for an attack. So for me, it's very important. For me, really important for me to understand the authority that is in my life as a pastor. And it's important for me to be diligent to remain in that authority, even if I feel like I've got a good idea to do something else. That's something that's really important for you to know. Who is the authority in your life? Both spiritually, well, it's just me and Jesus, you know. Well, good. I'm glad it's you and Jesus. I really am. That's first. But he has chosen not just a vertical, relational authority in your life. He has also established a horizontal relational authority in your life. I have it in my family. In many ways, I'm the head of my house, but my wife is an authority in my life. Her voice matters to me very, very much. There's a second place here where we're going to look at this marriage of heaven's authority with man's authority, the vertical and the horizontal authority. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. We okay? I'm moving really fast, I know. Is that okay?
Yep.
Everybody's okay? I haven't burned out any ears yet. We used to work carpentry, and we had this one lady. She was actually very good at what she did, you know, as far as giving direction, as far as being the general contractor over the projects that we did for this couple. But boy, did she like to talk. And Paul and I would leave those conversations and we'd say, boy, my ears are tired. So I hope nobody's ears are getting tired here this morning. Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, lost my place. He said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. At once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power. And that word should really be probably translated. It's the word exousia. It's the word that more closely relates to authority than power. Okay? Authority is the policeman that has the badge. The badge is the authority. The policeman that has the power is the gun. All right? Badge, authority. And the worst you could do with that is Henry's breaking the law. I can throw my badge at him and maybe put a dent in his head. It's not much of a power weapon, right? So there's a difference between power and authority. And really, the word that's being used in this context, as well as in the first one, is the authority. The Son of Man, by the way, the Son of Man there, I believe, is not just talking about Jesus. The translators back in 1600s, you know, the King James, King Jimmy, they had a religious spirit on them, and they thought that anything good like that had to be just Jesus. So they capitalized and said, this is the Son of Man, Jesus. I believe what Jesus was really saying, that you and I, as Adamites, as human beings, have been given an authority to do what Jesus did here. Okay? That's how I believe this is written, and that's the perspective that I'm giving on it. I believe it's right because of other things. Jesus said, whoever sins you retain are going to be retained. Whoever sins you forgive are going to be forgiven. Scary. You have authority over people by forgiveness or unforgiveness. It's a spiritual thing. It's hard taking in trying to prove that physically, but I tell you, it's spiritual. And I think John and Deb, when they do the whole thing on forgiveness and the courtroom, and it's all about forgiveness, they see in the spirit, they see things break off of people. You have an authority. But anyways, we're talking about Jesus. That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. He arose and he departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled. They glorified God who had given such power to men. Salvation and sonship are free. There is nothing you can do to earn your salvation. There is nothing you can do to come into this marvelous relationship with God except to repent. Believe. Authority, on the other hand, is something that you earn. Authority is something that through faithfulness and through diligence that it increases in your life. Right? Do you get it? Sonship and salvation is free. But this thing called authority, to live in power and authority, it's going to cost you your life. And it is through the investing of talents, the things that you've been entrusted with. And as you invest those wherever you go, then in that day, Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been good with the two or three or the five talents. Now I'm going to give you double that. It's a principle in the kingdom of God. So sonship and salvation are free, but this thing of authority, to come in alignment with authority, to live in authority, to walk in authority, you're going to have to fight some battles in order to increase in your authority. Right? I know that's a little bit of a hard message. Well, what if I'm just lazy and I just don't, well? I'm sorry. But this spiritual authority comes from the King. And he gives it to people who are diligent, who are faithful. And when you're faithful in the little, then he entrusts you with much. Maybe a bit of a hard message for a grace preacher to preach, but it really is not, because it's the way of the kingdom. And for me not to preach that is doing you a disservice. Be diligent with the authority that God has given you, and you will increase in your authority. And when you're diligent with that increased authority that God will give you, you're going to increase in more authority. And it just keeps on going. You move from glory to glory, from one level to another level in the kingdom of God. That's the way the kingdom works. The third scripture that I want to bring about authority and coming into alignment with authority is in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, these are the boys, by the way. They've just been arguing about who's going to sit on his right hand, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Gotta love the disciples. these guys, they're so funny. They didn't get it. They just didn't get it. This is shortly before Jesus' death, and they're still arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They didn't know they'd have to go to the cross with Christ in order to be great in the kingdom. They're going to find it out. So Jesus called them to himself, and he said, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus is talking about this kingdom flow of authority, that it's going to look different. That the kingdom flow, the way he administrates his kingdom, is upside down. And that in order to step into a larger place of authority, you actually need to stoop lower. That's why around here we've quit using the word, well, I'm going to be a covering for you. Come on in, we'll be covering. I rather would say, I want to be a launching pad for you. I want to be a foundation by which you can launch into what Jesus has given you. And only Jesus is really big enough to cover that. Now, saying that, I understand that there is safety and there is protection within a body. There is. There is a safety, there is a protection, there is a corporate authority that is released to you as a body. I believe that. At least I pray that way. We pray that way on Thursday mornings. But the true authority that comes from the kingdom is always, always, always meant to serve. My authority in this house must never be self-serving. It cannot be self-serving. If it is, I'm living in a perverted authority. Men, your authority in your family is there to serve. If your authority in your family is ever used to crush or to control or to manipulate somebody in your family, you are living in a perverted authority. That's not kingdom authority. And that is not what the scriptures talk about authority. So we got to get this, that we're living in a kingdom where this governmental flow of authority is something that's very real. It's spiritual in nature, but it is applied according to the king's heart and the way the king has determined to administrate his kingdom. So true authority, by the way, the authority that's used in this scripture is a little bit different. It's kind of the same. I can't even pronounce it. It's a catexousiadazo. In other words, it's exousia with some additional things on it, on the front and on the back. Okay, but basically what it is, it's the other kind of authority that's on steroids. This is the authority that totally controls. It dominates, okay? And we don't use that kind of authority in the kingdom of God unless it's the authority that you're expressing over the wicked one. Then you use this kind of authority. See? You've been given an authority, but the way I use my authority with you is different than I use my authority with the wicked one. Nevertheless, it's authority. And it's authority that flows from the king of the kingdom. So part of the mission and the vision of Living Waters is to see the Father rightly represented on earth. It's really important for us to model leadership as best as we can. I've made mistakes, please. I can't. If I dwell on my mistakes, I'd walk out the door and never come back. But the authorities over me have given me some grace. The Jesus has given me some grace. So I can live in my authority. But the mission, part of the mission and vision, as we read it, it's all about Jesus. It's all centered around the Great Commission, right? It's all about the Great Commission is central. Everything that we do pours into going out into all the world, preaching the gospel, seeing the captive set free. It's all about that. It's all about taking people out of the enemy's camp and putting them into the kingdom of God. At the end of the day, that's what it's all about. Part part of the way we do that, and part of the mission and the vision of Living Waters Church, is to see the Father rightly represented in our leadership. That goes from the elders to the pastor to our Sunday school leaders. It's a culture that we have really tried to build where there's honor and respect throughout what we do here at Living Waters Church. I'm way less interested in people's giftings than I am about their character. Because I want the Father rightly represented in this house. I want His heart to be known in everything we do. Part of the call on this house, it has to begin with us as leaders. It has to begin with the head, and it flows down to the body. We've got a long ways to go. We aren't there yet. We haven't arrived. Thank you for grace. Thank you for forgiveness. You know that forgiveness that you guys have the authority with toward your leaders? Thank you. But I believe that we as a people need to answer a couple of questions in our lives. The first one is, how am I aligning through faithfulness with heaven's authority? Where are you at in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, not just on the vertical plane, but on the horizontal plane? Who is in your life on this level that you can say, yeah, I submit to them. They are an authority. They are a blessing for me. I can actually launch off of their shoulders and I can run with what's in my heart. Who's in your life? Who provides that for you? And also, who am I aligned with in heaven's authority? Who am I aligned with in terms of human authority? Both ways. I'm sorry, I kind of messed that up there. We have to come in alignment with heaven's authority. We have to come in alignment with the fact that it is an upside-down kingdom, that in order to receive something, you've got to give something. In order to be loved, you need to love. I mean, there's just, it flows throughout the kingdom. It's an upside-down kingdom. And we need to come into alignment in our lives, in the way we function in this life. We have got to come into alignment with the upside-down kingdom. That includes, by the way, your enemies. Love those that use you, abuse you spitefully. Love them. Bless them. I don't say curse them. This is Jesus when he's talking about the kingdom. This is a hard one for me. Come on. Am I the only one this is a hard one for? I mean, come on. But it's in there. Nuts! It's in there. But this is part of the upside down kingdom. I want to receive blessing in my life. Then I need to bless those. And not just bless them. Heap coals of fire on them. Now, I used to think, oh, good, I get to just really burn them. That's really not it. That picture is, you know, fire was a very precious commodity in those days. You didn't just go out and buy a box of farmer matches and start a fire. And if your neighbor's fire was out, if he was an enemy or not, if you brought coals of fire for him to rekindle his fire, you might save his family. So, I mean, it was one of the supreme blessings to share your fire with him. And so that gives us nuts. That means we really do have to do this thing. That we really need to bless those that I used to work with in a factory. And across the aisle, Benny worked. And Benny, I was pretty outspoken about my faith, you know, and in a good way. I wasn't obnoxious or anything, but he knew where I was at. And he would play his music, you know, pretty nasty stuff, really loud. So I would have to ask Benny from time to time, hey, would you might just turn it down a little bit? You know, would you? And he would persecute me. He would harass me. Nothing serious, you know, but you knew it was there. It was a dig. See, his brother had gotten radically saved and was just on fire for Jesus. And I was ministering to his brother and we were, you know. So Benny had a little bit of a thing with me. But I remember one time, Susie and I, we planted zucchini. It was my first stab at planting zucchini. So I thought you planted them like beans. Do we do two rows or three rows? We want a good crop of zucchini. So we planted rows of zucchini. And we had zucchini. My goodness, did we have zucchini. But I remember one time the Lord spoke to my heart and he says, hey, bring some of that zucchini to Benny. I thought, yeah, that'd be cool. So I brought zucchini to Benny. You know, hey, Benny, would you turn down your radio? Boy, by the way, do you like zucchini? I love zucchini. I said, well, take this for your family. Thank you. You know, and it's like, that was cool. Not only did we use some of our, boy, did we have abundance. So how are you aligning yourself to come under the governmental flow of the kingdom? Part of the vision of Living Waters Church is to provide a government that can flow, that can release blessing. And we want to do that by living in the upside down kingdom. We want to do that by leadership that serves rather than dominates. We want to do that by recognizing that He is the King. That I don't. One of the first things the Lord told me when I took the pastorate 12 years ago, He said, Dave, you don't dare mess with the DNA of the house. I took that seriously. I realized that there had been a DNA planted within this house. There was a destiny, a call on Living Waters Church, and I didn't dare run with my own dreams, run with my own things. It was a warning. You know how the Lord warns you? It was a warning. Now, for me, it wasn't that much of a temptation because I loved the DNA of the house. I loved it. It was what was in my heart for many, many years. So it wasn't easy. It wasn't hard to honor and respect the DNA that was in the house. I'm going to finish up with just a couple of verses, and we're going to move along with them pretty fast. Does that help to understand? See, so when we are inviting people into membership, it's not about counting numbers. It's not about that at all. And really, I'm just starting to understand this in the flow of kingdom government. What we're inviting you into is the blessings that are on this house can be yours through commitment, through verbalized love with one another. See, we can live together as a couple, and we did. And we got radically saved. We stayed sexually pure for 3 months. And then we got married. Amazing what covenantal commitment did in our lives versus living together. The security that it brought. The safety, the blessing. So when we're talking about membership, what we're saying is that we are laboring to come into, as a body, as a tribe, we're laboring to come into governmental flow. And if you're on board with us, if this is where the Lord has planted you, and you sign with blood on the dotted line, we'll get you guys to do that afterward. No, we don't do that. Got to be careful what I say here. But what we are saying is that you come under the blessing of the house. When we send people onto the mission field, I always send them with the blessing of the house. We say that we want to take what God has given us an authority with, what He's entrusted to us, and we want to bless you with it. And that's really what membership does, is it's just a place where we say, we want to bless you with what is in this house. And we want to receive what you carry to bless this house. There's always a two-way street. And there's something about standing in front of a church and verbalizing that that changes something. Because remember, authority is spiritual in nature. It's more than the fact that these folks all stood up here. It was really what was in their heart. And I talked to each one of these individually, and it wasn't a light decision on any of their parts. I don't want people to make light decisions. I don't. Neither did I want to sell them on something. I won't. But in the understanding that I'm gaining in spiritual authority, membership is a blessing. I've always loved being a member. every church that I've been in, I've been a member, loved it. Just, I wouldn't do it any other way. Moving on. Isaiah 61, 1 through 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because this is one of the key scriptures in our vision and mission. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Say this, the Lord has anointed me. Now, I know this is Jesus, right? This is talking about Jesus. Now, one of the core values of the house is the understanding of what happens in salvation. In that, when you have been baptized into Christ Jesus, you've been baptized into a person, you've been baptized into his death, you've been buried with him in baptism, and then by the same glory that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, you're raised so that you can live in newness of life. You have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, now you live, yet not you, but Christ lives in you. And now the life that you live by faith in the Son of God. Christ in you is the hope of glory. That when you came into salvation, it wasn't just trying to be part of a Happy Herald's Bless Me Club. This was part of entering into a death process, a burial process, and a resurrection process with Christ Jesus. And now, because we have the full inheritance that Jesus has, what he has, we have. Because he lives within us, I'm reading this scripture for me. Is that a good enough explanation, how I got from reading this about Jesus? The Jews could only read this about Jesus. When Jesus stood up in Luke chapter 4 and read it, he was reading it about him. But I believe now, because of the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is me. And the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and he has anointed you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. He has anointed me. That means that there is something beyond me that comes on me. And that he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. We don't have to preach guilt and shame and condemnation. We get to preach the good news. We get to model and demonstrate the good news.
Yeah. Yes. Get excited, right?
Get excited? Yeah. Cool, calm, collected Dave who never gets excited about anything? I'm excited that I don't have to preach that you're just a dirty, rotten sinner and you're going to hell. Yes, that's the truth. That's who I was. But it was somebody that dared to tell me the good news. And all I could do in my heart, I didn't know what he was saying. All I knew was in my heart, it went off. It went, this is right. You know, raise your hand. This is right. Get baptized. This is right. That's all it was. Somebody preached and lived a life where the good news was put on display. Do you know there's an anointing on your life? To live and to preach the good news of the kingdom, not the good news of Living Waters Church. Please, please, not the good news of Living Waters Church. The good news of the kingdom. Hopefully we're in alignment with that good news. But I tell you what, the good news is about the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believe on him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's the good news of the kingdom. And the Lord God, the Spirit is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news, the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Do you know there's an anointing on you? That when people are just shattered in their lives, their hearts are broken, you know that there is an anointing on you that you can heal the brokenhearted. Who's in your life that has a broken heart? Allow the Christ in you, the hope of glory, to come out in his anointing and minister to the brokenhearted. He's sent me to heal the brokenhearted. You're sent, by the way. You're sent. Don't invite them all into church to get healed in their broken hearts. That's, nope. You go from this place. Heal the brokenhearted. It's a mandate that's on your life. Right. to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound. I love what Chris Vallotton says about those scriptures, that to proclaim liberty to the captives, captives and prisoners are different, right? Captives are people who by no fault of their own are bound up. In other words, it might be generational sin. It might be a sin of somebody else against you. It might be a mother or a father that beat you mercilessly, and it has produced scars and wounds, and you're captive. You're held captive. You're a captive. We minister to captives differently than we minister to prisoners. Prisoners are those that, because of what they did, I've been a captive and I've been a prisoner. Okay? Because of what they've done, they're in prison. They're bound in prison. Well, it doesn't matter. This good news of the kingdom, it breaks both of them. Sets them both free. And we can proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, that my God is going to bring vengeance upon who is the true enemy of our soul. He's already been judged, by the way. He has already been judged. We have the job of enforcing the judgment.
That's right.
With authority that has been given to us, we have the mandate on our life to enforce the judgment against the wicked one. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. We comfort those who mourn. We console those who mourn in Zion. Oh, golly. How many times has the church been accused of mean-spiritedness. We do anything but comfort people. There's a lot of people out there that are mourning that don't need to be told how lousy and how dirty and how sinful they are. They need to be told about a God that loves them. We can give the oil of joy for mourning. How many have traded in mourning for joy? Which one do you like better? Well, do you know that you can impart that to others because of this anointing that's on you and that you're sent with? That's amazing. You can go into a crabby bunch of co-workers and you can release joy. Mm-hmm. Who knows what they've been through the night before? God only knows. And garments of praise for the spirit of heaven. Oh, goodness, I'm out of time. I can't even preach the rest of this. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Worship. This worship, this adoration that we had this morning, the world looks at that. People look at that and they say, you guys are nuts. And they're right. They're right. But I tell you what, I can't deny my heart. I can't deny my heart in worship and adoration for this king that set me free, who has entrusted me with the gospel of the kingdom, the most powerful force on the planet. The second verse, key to our vision is, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's actually the key verse. I wanted to read it in context. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. We have been given an impossible mandate. We have been given an assignment to go into all the world, to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, to lay hands on the sick, to make disciples of nations. We have been given a mandate that is impossible. It's impossible without the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. Those guys hearing this couldn't get it because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Nobody before Pentecost had this. Let me ask you this. Do you take the infilling of the Holy Spirit for granted? Or are you as excited about being filled with the Holy Spirit today as that day when the Holy Spirit came upon you? I believe one of the sins that is killing the church of Jesus Christ is over-familiarity. We've become so familiar that we've lost the zeal, the passion, the newness, the love, and understanding of who you are in Christ Jesus. Part of the mission and vision in Living Waters Church is to provide you with an understanding of who you are and to always remind you of the magnificence of when Jesus Christ first came into your life and now resides in you. That's part of our mandate. That's part of who we are. My mandate is not to build a big church. It's to build a big people that will go out and build the kingdom. And I'm passionate about that. God has so much, so much. He's invested so much in each of you. I want to encourage you to live in the flow of the authority that is in your life. Amen? Let's stand together. So, Father, I bless this people, God, that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon them, and you have anointed them to do the works of Jesus. That Christ in them is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That Christ in them is the hope of glory. That Christ Jesus has been locked up in the lives of believers, and he wants to get out. So, Father, we loose the locks, and we release the Christ in them, the hope of glory, the Christ in us, the hope of glory, God, to flow in this kingdom authority, that which is governmental in nature. It's how you administrate your kingdom, and it's how you, Jesus, come to destroy the works of the wicked one, so that the King is glorified all in all. So bless this people, bless each one. In Jesus' name, amen.